Okay, well, it's great to be here this afternoon with you all. My name is Ben Carlson. I'm one of the pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. We sent a few guys your way when Pastor Ron is absent. Probably everybody remembers Rex Simrod and Ben Habegger. I'm not Ben Habegger. I'm a different Ben, but actually, Brother Ben has just accepted a call to a church in Portland, Oregon. So he's been going out there over the past year, and the church just unanimously voted to make him their next pastor. So we can praise God for that. But it's great to be here. I think the last time I was here was over 2 years ago. So you guys are meeting at a totally different place. So it's nice to be here. It's a little shorter drive for us from Owensboro. I think it's about an hour and 45 minutes. And not 2.5 hours, so I'm sure it's good for Pastor Ron as well. But I think he just bought, I think he closed on his house in Owensboro. And I think he's looking for a house down here in Clarksville. So we can continue to pray for that. Well, as you can see, the subject of this Bible conference is the Christian and rewards. And I don't know if Pastor Ron has been talking to you guys about what I was planning on teaching on. But this kind of came out of a sermon series I did last year on Psalm 19. And I spent a little bit of time on verse 11 of Psalm 19. And so that's kind of the foundational text for us throughout the series, is Psalm 19, verse 11b, or the second half of verse 11. So if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. Since the Lord has saved me, and ever since I went through seminary, and ever since I've become a pastor, there are certainly many difficult and complex issues that you learn about Christianity, about the Word of God. A lot of things that are hard to grasp and even to explain to other people. But I'll tell you this, I think one of the toughest issues I've come across in these 10 or so years of being a Christian is this subject of rewards, of the relationship between Christian obedience and rewards. Now, that may surprise you a little bit. You may be thinking, I thought you would say something about the doctrine of the Trinity, or say the person of Christ, the hypostatic union of Christ, or something about the 5 points of Calvinism. And certainly there's some complex things involved in those doctrines when you begin to study them in great detail. But as I've studied this topic, there's some really thorny issues. And so there's some things that you really have to try to straighten out in your mind and life to make sure that you're biblical and orthodox and evangelical when you're talking about good works and rewards in the Christian life. I will admit that in some sense, this relationship between obedience and rewards is fairly straightforward and simple. If you think about it, it's part of our daily lives. Every human relationship we have, there are rewards and punishments. Every institution that we're involved in, we're rewarded for good things. We're punished for doing bad things. For instance, we see this happening at the workplace. Employees usually receive promotions if they do what they're told, but they can come under discipline. They can be demoted. They can even be fired by their employers if they're not doing what they're paid to do. We see this happening in the home. Maybe some of your children at some point in time will be given an allowance for some of the chores that they do around the house. And if they do those sort of things, they can get that allowance. But if they don't do what they're told, what happens to them? Well, they get disciplined. They get spanked. They get things taken away from them because of their rebellion. We see this happening in the classroom. Students usually receive good grades and even academic awards for their good performance, for listening to what their teacher has to tell them. But we also know that students can get really bad grades. They can even go on academic probation if they do not follow their teacher's instructions. And we can see this in marriage. A loving and kind and caring husband usually finds greater intimacy and enjoyment with his wife. But a stubborn, mean-spirited, unfaithful husband usually finds it very difficult to have any intimacy or enjoyment with his wife at all. So I don't think there's anything hard or complicated when it comes to understanding that obedience usually yields blessed results, that good things happen to us when we follow directions, when we fulfill promises, when we obey rules, etc., etc. But as I said, this issue is very complex. Because when we're talking about obedience and rewards, we're not referring to any sort of human relationships that we might have. We're talking about our relationship with the holy and just God of the universe. And He is not like any human being who has ever rewarded us in our life. And so we're talking about something totally different than the human relationships we have with other people. And on top of that, we're talking about the fact that we're all sinners. We're totally depraved and unholy in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And we deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation, even for the best of our works and the best things that we do in life are still deserving of God's wrath, because they're full of much weakness and imperfection and selfishness and sin. We know the Bible teaches that in and of themselves, our best works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. And their only use is to be thrown into the eternal flames of fire. There's really no use for them at all in and of themselves. So if we have too high a view of our works and our obedience, well, what can happen to us? Well, I think it can spell disaster for our spiritual lives. We can become, and I think we can become even unwittingly, legalists and Pharisees who undermine the gospel and destroy the very foundation of the Christian faith. So we don't want to do that. So if the subject of rewards is so fraught with dangers and difficulties, why am I wanting to teach this subject to you all this weekend? Well, simply put, because the topic of rewards is also filled with so many blessings that God does not want us to miss. Because I think properly understanding this topic of rewards brings much glory to God, and it does much good for our souls. So brothers and sisters, the topic of rewards is extremely important. God has much to say about rewards in the Christian life, and He wants us to really understand why He blesses us and how He blesses us. And I think sadly, in Protestant churches in general, and even specifically in Reformed churches, that we don't talk about this subject as much as we should. We don't talk about rewards. We don't talk about what obedience brings in this life and the life to come. I think a lot of Calvinists today have a very skewed and imbalanced view of rewards. And this is totally understandable. I understand that. I mean, we kind of think in our minds, is it even proper to think about rewards in light of who God is and who we are? You know, we as Reformed Christians have a very low view of ourselves, and rightly so, because the Bible tells us to have a low view of ourselves. That we are sinners, like I said before. We deserve nothing but God's wrath and condemnation in hell. And we have a very high, exalted view of Jesus Christ, which we should have. And so as Reformed believers, we love and embrace God's free, unmerited, sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. We boast in the Lord, and we do not boast in ourselves. And we know that life is all about Christ. It's all about living for Him and His glory. It's all about how His grace saves us and sustains us to the very end. And since we deserve nothing but hell for our sins, we recognize that every blessing we receive from the hand of God is from His grace and His grace alone. He's the one who gives the gift, and when He gives that gift, He gets all the glory for it. Period. End of story. So that's what we believe. And so you can see how we're not going to really focus on or put too much importance upon this issue of rewards in the Christian life. But just as there is a danger to overemphasize our own works, there is also a danger to so highly exalt the work of Jesus Christ. Now, how could I say that? But there is a danger to have an imbalanced view of the work of Christ that we end up overshadowing or even neglecting or covering over other precious doctrines taught in the Bible, like sanctification, like good works, and like this issue that we come to this afternoon, rewards. We can so stress the fact that we are accepted and blessed by God without any regard to our works, but only because of the work of Christ, that we can begin to think that Christian obedience isn't a big deal at all. We can think that maybe we're merely passive when it comes to our obedience before the Lord. We can sometimes think that it's secondary, or we could even think that it's optional in the Christian life. And so we can be tempted to think that our own obedience has very little to do with our experience of God's blessing in this life and in the life to come. And if we have that mentality, we can even start reading passages in the Bible that are really speaking about our responsibility to live a holy life before the Lord. And we begin to read those passages thinking that they are speaking about the holy life that Jesus Christ lived for us. We can take passages dealing with the impartation of righteousness, or God making us righteous by His Spirit, and we can treat them as passages that speak about the imputation of righteousness, or God declaring us righteous in Christ. And so, yes, there is a very big difference between impartation and imputation. A huge difference between these two. We're talking about justification and sanctification. And sometimes we can be in the danger of reading passages that speak about our responsibility to live a holy life before the Lord. And we can read them as if they're speaking about Christ doing that all for us. Well, this is what one man says. His name's Mark Jones, in a book entitled A Christian's Pocket Guide to Good Works and Rewards. And he states this concern. This is what he says. Good scholars, theologians, and pastors can sometimes have such an aversion to the dangers of moralism, neo-nomianism, which is kind of the belief that Christ instituted a new gospel law, and if you obey that new gospel law, you'll finally be justified in the end. Or legalism, that they seem to approach the Scriptures in a way where they see imputation in places where the Scriptures are speaking rather obviously about the habitual righteousness of God's people. A justification-centrism approach to the Scriptures is robbing us of a doctrine of good works and rewards that God intended to be a blessing to His people and not a curse. I think we harm the doctrine of justification by faith alone, whereby our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, when we find this doctrine in places where Scripture is speaking about sanctification. That's a good quote. And that's a danger. And that's something that we have to watch out for. Again, we want to highly exalt the work of Jesus Christ. But we also know that justification is not the end of the Christian life. It's the very beginning. And so I hope you know this. I do love the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I love it with all my heart. I embrace it with everything that I have. And I hope that you do as well. Because it is our lifeblood. It is our foundation. It is our very basis for our relationship with the Almighty God. It's the only reason that we are going to heaven, is because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. His blood cleanses us of all of our sins, and His righteousness covers us, gives us that perfect righteousness to stand before God and to be accepted by God. by God. So he perfectly obeyed all of God's holy precepts for us, and he underwent and suffered under the wrath of God for the penalties that we deserved. But as I said, we also need to realize that the Bible has much more to say about the work of the Spirit of God in our lives after we have been justified by Jesus Christ. The work of God to save us does not stop after God declares us righteous in His Son. As I said, the work has just begun. Now there's a life to live for the glory of God. Now the Spirit of God helps us to put sin to death and to increase in righteousness and holiness and Christ-likeness. Now there's something called sanctification that has to occur in our lives. This is where the Holy Spirit is progressively conforming us into the holy image of His Son. And this is where the issue of good works and rewards comes into play when we're talking about sanctification. And I think this is what I like to discuss over the next couple of days. So that was a long introduction. The sermon's going somewhere. I just wanted to introduce it. I want to show you the importance of it and why I actually want to talk about this and why this is an important subject for every Christian to consider. But here's a little roadmap I want to give you to how I want to approach this subject over the next couple days. In my first sermon, which is now, my plan is to give you a few clarifications concerning the rewards that God gives to His obedient people. And in the next hour, I want to begin classifying and categorizing these rewards by speaking first about rewards in this life. And Lord willing, tomorrow during sermon number 3, I want to speak about rewards in the life to come. And then fourth and finally, I think during the Sunday school hour tomorrow, I would like to look at some complications and concerns that arise when we talk about rewards and do my best with God's help to answer them all. So that's kind of the roadmap. First, we'll look at some clarifications concerning rewards. Secondly, we'll look at some classifications, rewards in this life, rewards in the life to come. And then fourth and finally, we'll look at some complications that arise concerning rewards. So, as I said, our text is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, but specifically the second half of verse 11. So let me read verses 7 through 11, then we'll pray, and then we'll look at that first heading, the clarifications concerning the topic of rewards. So starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And here's the foundational verse. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you declare the whole counsel of God to us in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that this topic of rewards is for our good. And you reveal these things to us to bless us. So help us, Lord, in this hour to put our thinking caps on. Give us illumination by your Holy Spirit into the Word of God. And we pray that you would hide it deeply in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, but we would be those who keep your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's look at some clarifications. I want to give 3 words of clarification concerning the topic of rewards and the time that is remaining. Is there a... There's not a clock here, is there? Hanging up anywhere? if it gets past like 4 o'clock, maybe somebody can tell me. We'll take a little break, okay? But here's the first clarification. Again, you can follow it on the sheet that I gave you. The first clarification has to do with how relevant the issue of rewards is in the Christian life. The psalmist says here, in keeping them, there is great reward. There is great reward. And this is what I want to say. The teaching that God's people receive rewards for their good works is not just found in the Old Testament. It's also all over the New Testament. And so there is great reward for who? Well, the psalmist doesn't necessarily tell us here. And so we have to ask that question. But it's clear as we look at Psalm 19, verse 11, that rewards were promised to the nation of Israel, to the Old Testament people of God, if they obeyed God's law. Remember, Psalm 19, verse 11, was written by the human hand of King David, who was the ruler and the king over the people of God as they lived in the land of Canaan. And in the Old Testament, God promised to reward His people for their righteousness and punish them for their disobedience and rebellion. Does anybody know where there's an entire chapter devoted to blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience for the nation of Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm not going to turn you there, but that is the foundational text. This is kind of the contract that God has with His people. If you obey my law, these good things will happen to you. If you disobey my law, these bad things will happen to you. It's part and parcel of the Mosaic covenant that God made with His people at Mount Sinai. This kind of established their relationship with Yahweh, their King. So blessings would come upon them and overtake them if they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, but curses would come upon them and overtake them if they did not obey it. And as we survey the rest of the Old Testament, not just Deuteronomy chapter 28, the topic of rewards is found all over the place. For instance, in the time of the Judges, Boaz says this to Ruth in Ruth 2, verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward," or you could even translate it wage, "be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Or Psalm 18, verse 20, David prays this, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me." And David says to King Saul, in 1 Samuel 26, verse 23, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Well, what about the book of Proverbs? There are several places in the book of Proverbs which talk about rewards. Let me just go through them very briefly. Proverbs 11, verse 28. "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." Proverbs 13:13, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." Proverbs 13:21, "Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good." Proverbs 22:4, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." Proverbs 24, verse 12, "If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" And lastly, Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head." How does it end? "And the Lord will reward you." That's the book of Proverbs, about general wisdom of how to live in this world for the glory of God. And it's filled with passages speaking about rewards. So at least we can say that rewards were a huge part of Israel's relationship with God in the Old Testament. But is that still the case for God's people in the New Testament? and the new covenant. Should faithful new covenant Christians expect to receive something good from God's hand for his or her obedience? Or were rewards only given to God's childish and immature Old Testament people and not somehow to God's mature sons and daughters of God? Have we somehow, as New Covenant Christians, grown past that stage in life where we no longer need rewards, kind of like how we might treat our kids, that when they're younger, we might reward them for small, insignificant tasks that they do, but as they grow older into their teenage years, we don't feel like we have to give them anything for obedience? Is this kind of how God is treating us now in the New Testament? I don't think so. Because when it comes to God rewarding His people, this topic is still just as relevant and applicable today as it was when the psalmist penned Psalm 19, verse 11, almost 3,000 years ago. In other words, the New Testament has a lot to say about rewards in the Christian life. God is the same God. He deals with His people in the same way. And if He rewarded His people in the Old Testament, He still rewards His people in the New Testament. So here are just a few examples from the New Testament that teach us the importance of rewards for Christians. We'll look at many passages throughout our time, but here's just a few. Luke 6, verse 35. Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." So Jesus says here that New Covenant Christians, not just Old Testament believers, but New Covenant Christians are to love their enemies, are to do good to other people, and are to lend to others without expecting anything in return. If they do that, that will lead to a great reward in their lives. How about Matthew chapter 6? Matthew 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And if you look at verse 4 and 6 and 18, which speaks about praying and giving and fasting, it has the familiar phrase, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That's the Sermon on the Mount. So God does not reward self-righteous people who do their works before others in order to get praise, commendation, and a pat on their back. But if those who do those things in secret and practice their righteousness with a sincere desire for the glory of God, we're told in this text and many other places that God will certainly reward them for their good. The last place is 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." But may win a full reward. So the Apostle John here warns us to watch ourselves so that our labors for Christ will not be in vain. He wants us not to be losers, but he wants us to be winners. And he wants us to be winners of a full or a complete reward in the Christian life. So Christians are exhorted to win rewards for themselves. Well, I hope you see just from these verses alone that this topic is very relevant for Christians. That God wants disciples of Jesus Christ to be concerned about this matter. And I think to neglect this issue is to neglect something that God has revealed to us for our good. And ultimately, I think it will harm our souls if we don't pay attention to what the Lord is trying to say to us. So that's the first clarification. This topic is very relevant and important to us as New Covenant Christians. But here's the second clarification. It has to do with how God rewards us in the Christian life. Back to Psalm 19, verse 11. The psalmist says, "In keeping them, there is great reward." In keeping them, there is great reward. And this is what I want to say. Keeping the Word of God means, I think, obeying the commandments of God or performing good works. Keeping them. What is the them there in Psalm 19, verse 11? What them is the psalmist talking about? Well, it refers to the Word of God. And he's explained the Word of God in various ways from verses 7 through 11. And to keep the Word of God basically means to guard it or to watch over it. In essence, it means to observe the Word of God and to follow it, in essence. To keep it as the apple of your eye. This is very important to you and you're going to guard it at all costs. But I think the question arises, then, what part of the Word of God are we called to keep? Do rewards come by keeping the law of God? Or do they come by keeping the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or somehow a mixture of both? You know, the Bible, in essence, is made up of law and gospel. You got laws coming forth from God, things that we must do. And you have gospel, you have promises that God calls us to believe and trust in. So what are we supposed to keep? What part of the Word of God are we supposed to keep when it comes to rewards? Well, I think keeping the Word of God can certainly mean trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, making sure that we believe it and hang on to it with all that we have. Now, that's a good work. In fact, that's a great work that we're called to perform. But I think here in Psalm 19, verse 11, keeping refers mainly to our obedience to God's law. I think the emphasis is on obeying God's commandments and not so much on believing in God's promises. For instance, if you look throughout the Psalms, we are told to keep the precepts of the Lord or the commandments of God and not necessarily His promises. Because God is the one who keeps His promises. God is the one who's a faithful God. And therefore, since God is faithful, we are then called to keep His commandments. So listen to what God tells us to keep in some places in the Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 22, and Psalm 37, verse 34 says the same thing. I have kept the ways of the Lord. Psalm 99, verse 17. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. Psalm 103, verse 18. To those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Psalm 105, verse 45. That they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. And Psalm 119, verse 60. I hasten and do not delay to keep Your commandments. So the keeping there is in reference to the statutes, the laws, the commandments of God. And we see the same exact thing in the New Testament. Jesus commands His disciples to keep what? To keep His commandments. John 14, verse 15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. John 14, verse 21. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. And 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So rewards are important for the Christian, and rewards have to do with our responsibility, primarily, to keep God's commandments, or obey His moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, or it's summarized in the two greatest commandments, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In other words, God rewards His people specifically when they do good works and live lives that are pleasing to Him. So that's the second clarification. Keeping them. What does that mean? It means obeying God's law, performing good works. Works in accordance with the law and the commandments of God. Let's move to the third and final clarification. And it has to do with how rewards relate to the order of salvation. The psalmist says, in or by keeping them, there is great reward. See that prepositional phrase, in, or you could translate it by keeping them, there is great reward. Now, what is the order of salvation? It might be a concept that you're not familiar with. Well, it has to do with basically the logical order of how God saves us. We know that God the Father planned our salvation in eternity past. And we know that God the Father sent His Son into the world to accomplish our salvation on the cross. And then we also know that God sends forth His Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives to apply that work of salvation to us. That's the order of salvation. What are the logical steps, not in time, not according to time, but logically or causally, you might say, and how God saves us, how God invades our hearts and souls and transforms us and regenerates us and makes us new. So this has to do with stuff like justification and sanctification and glorification. So how does the topic of rewards relate to the order of salvation, and specifically to justification and sanctification and glorification? I hope I'm not losing you here, because this is important to understand. This is where a lot of errors can crop up. This is where Roman Catholicism gets things absolutely wrong. And this is where we must be absolutely precise in how we say things, so that we can, again, be biblical and orthodox and evangelical and correct in our understanding about rewards. Well, I briefly touched on this point in my introduction, but I want to zero in. I want to be more explicit now. And this is what I want to say. Rewards find their basis in our justification. They are directly related to our sanctification, and they have major implications for our glorification. Let me explain what I mean by that. First, rewards find their basis or their foundation in our justification. If I ask you the question, why does God reward you? What would you say? Why does God reward you? What answer would you give? Here I'm looking for the reason why God rewards you, or the basis of why God rewards you. So you'd probably start that to answer that question with, God rewards me because, or God rewards me on the basis of. But on the basis of what? Because of what? Because of my own righteousness? Because of my faith? Because of my commitment to God? Because of my humility? Because of my sacrifice? Because of who I am? Because of anything that I've ever done in my life? No, not at all. We'd be dead wrong if we said any of those answers. The correct answer to the question is, God rewards me, and He rewards you if you're a Christian, because, or on the basis of, the work of Jesus Christ. Because of His sovereign work to save you from your sins, and for Him to adopt you into His family. So now you have this great inheritance laid up for you in heaven. There's no one who can steal that away from you. It's yours because of the work of Christ. It's yours because God has declared you righteous in His Son. And so we are not rewarded by God because we deserve it, because we earn it, because we merit it, because we have a right to it, or because we're entitled to it. In other words, our works are not the meritorious cause or basis for any rewards. The fact that we are justified by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and adopted into the family of God, all because of God's free mercy and grace to save us, is the basis for every single reward we will ever receive from the hand of God. Rewards then find their basis or foundation in justification. Now, this should be encouraging to every believer here this evening or this afternoon. Encouraging and comforting to us when we think that every reward that we receive from God finds its foundation in the work of Jesus Christ for us. What a joy it is to know that God blesses us and even rewards us because of His gracious saving work in Christ. It was His steadfast love that brought us into His kingdom, and it's His steadfast love that keeps us there and rewards us while we're in there. It's His power and grace alone that allows us access into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all, glory. He blessed us with eternal life when we didn't deserve it, and He will bless us with the full experience of eternal life when we still don't deserve it. And so it's vitally important that we fight with all of our might against the very subtle yet deadly belief that God rewards us because of our own righteousness. He does not reward us because of our own righteousness. We have to kill within ourselves any legalistic thought or desire when it comes to serving and obeying God. We are rewarded because of Christ. He won all the blessings for us when He died upon that accursed cross, when He was raised from the dead and He ascended on high. He pours out saving gifts to His people. He won all of these blessings for us. So we must confess, as the hymn writers did of old, that it's not what our hands have done that can save our guilty souls. Or nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. So we must always keep the gospel front and center as the foundation of our very lives when it comes to receiving blessings from God. When it comes from receiving even the bread that we put upon our tables, as insignificant as that might seem, that's a blessing from the Lord. To the greatest blessing of all, being in glory, staring at and beholding the beauty of Jesus Christ. Throughout the entirety of our short life on earth and throughout the entirety of our everlasting life in heaven, we are debtors to mercy alone. That's about justification. What about sanctification? Well, rewards are directly related to our sanctification. So let's shift to a related yet different question. If I ask you, how does God reward you? Not why does God reward you, but how does God reward you? What would you say? Remember, this is a different question, which deserves a different answer. So your answer should start out by saying, God rewards me by. Not because of, not on the basis of, but God rewards me by. Well, by what? As I've been trying to argue previously, by our obedience to His law. Though the basis of rewards is found in Christ and not in us, the way or means of receiving those rewards is through obeying God's law. Remember, our text says, in or by keeping the Word of God, and specifically the commandments, there is great reward. In keeping them, by keeping them, it's the means, it's the way, it's the pipeline to God's blessings. Of course, we don't obey God in our own strength. Sanctification is 100% the work of God. It's all of Him. He gives us the desire to obey. He gives us the power to obey. He enables us to obey His law. He gives us His Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, we're dead to rights. There is no way we could obey a single commandment the way that God commands us to do it. And so we need the Spirit of God in our lives. And so He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise for any and all good works which we perform. But if we want God to reward us, if we want to experience His blessing, we must live good lives. We must be progressively sanctified. We must perform good works. We must kill our sins. We must grow in holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness. Because again, these things are the means. They're the way. They're the road. They're the path. They're the channel to the storehouse of God's blessings, God's rewards. And so if we obey God, we will obtain God's blessing. If we walk down, think of it, if you walk down the road of obedience, you're going to get to a certain town, and that town is called rewards. But you've got to walk down that path in order to get to that town. So from this, we learn that we have a responsibility to obtain rewards from the hand of God. Because you know what? God doesn't obey for us. God doesn't believe for us. God doesn't repent for us. God doesn't read the Scriptures for us. God doesn't pray for us. God doesn't love others for us. Again, He's the one who gives us the desires to do those things, and He enables us to do those things by His almighty power But we are the ones responsible to do these things. It's God who works in us, but He works in such a way that we are the ones who perform and do what He says, and we're the ones who receive His blessings. We don't earn this blessing, but we take hold of those rewards by living a holy life. And so the opposite can be true. God can withhold blessings and rewards from us by our disobedience. And so we need to see the importance of rewards in this light. That God's rewards are dependent on your obedience. They are conditioned on your holiness. That if you want God's blessing, you must do God's work. So maybe this afternoon is a good time to examine yourself and see where you're at and how you're doing in this area. Because what a shame it would be if there are rewards that God was earnestly wanting to give you, and yet because of your disobedience to Him, He withheld these certain blessings in your life. Well, third and finally then, let's look at how rewards relate to glorification. And I want to say this, they have major implications for our glorification. So now on to my last question. I ask you, why does God reward you? How does God reward you? But if I ask you, what does God reward you with? What would you say? You'd answer, God rewards me with what? Well, I think many of us would be comfortable to say that God rewards us with earthly rewards, but maybe not go any further than that. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible teaches that our obedience in this life greatly impacts our lives in the life to come. And in the third sermon, which will be during the corporate worship of God tomorrow, I plan to show you that our obedience not only leads to or results in various rewards in heaven, but our obedience also leads us to possess or obtain the reward of heaven itself. So come back tomorrow and hear what I have to say about that. You might think, that guy's a heretic by saying that. I'm not a heretic. I've told you. The reward and the reward of heaven finds its basis or foundation in justification by faith alone. Okay? What I'm going to argue is that we got to walk a holy life. We got to live a holy life if we want to see the Lord. God, when God saves us, He doesn't stop at justification. He continues on in sanctification. He prepares us for glory. And so if we think that somehow we can just hang on to our justification while living sinful, unrighteous lives, living in the darkness of sin, then we are deceiving ourselves. Because God promises to complete and finish that work in our lives. And if God is going to save us, He's going to make us like His Son. And therefore there is a road or a path that we must walk upon if we want to make it all the way. Everybody's read probably Pilgrim's Progress, or at least is familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. The whole book is premised on that. Right? Christian leaves the city of destruction. And he goes through the wicket gate and he's justified. But his journey doesn't stop there. He's got to walk a long journey and he faces many dangers and difficulties before he gets to the celestial city. And he even has to pass through the river of death. And how he doubted the promises of God and even almost drowned at the very end if he didn't have his faithful friend named Hopeful with him. And so he had a life to live for the glory of God. It didn't just stop after he went through the wicket gate or went to the hill of deliverance where his burden finally fell off. But he had to live a certain life. He had to walk on that certain path. And he had to make it all the way. And so the Bible teaches us that. We need to think of salvation, I think, as a journey, as the Pilgrim's Progress describes it to us. So once you enter through that gate of justification, you have to travel down Sanctification Lane, the highway of holiness, the King's Highway, in order to get to the castle of glorification, which is full of treasures that no mortal mind could even comprehend or understand. So with understanding how this has major implications for our glorification, we learn the importance of good works for our future lives. Good works are certainly the fruits and evidences of a lively faith. They're the proof that we are heaven-bound, They show that indeed God's marks of indelible grace are upon us. But good works are also the path that leads us to the possession of heaven. When we stand before God at the gates of glory, He will not only say, "Your works prove your faith is genuine. Now go and enter heaven." He will also say, "Your works have led you here to the very gate of glory. Now go and obtain heaven." Another reference to Pilgrim's Progress before I end. Again, the main character, his name is Christian. Remember when he's in the house of the interpreter? He's given various visions. One of the visions that he receives from interpreter, who I think is the Holy Spirit, is this valiant man who slashes his way through a mob of violent enemies intent on killing him in order to win eternal glory. So it was not enough for this man to just simply put down his name. And it was not enough for this man to simply observe his enemies from a distance, or even to initially fight against them. In order for the man to enter through the blessed gate, he had to put on his helmet and take out his sword and fight an exhausting, violent battle until he was the last man standing. Only then, when all of his enemies were destroyed, did he hear, "Come in, come in, eternal glory, you shall win." Brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. Do you want to enter heaven? Well, as Paul said, through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. Do you want to see the Lord of glory? Then as the writer to the Hebrews said, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Do you want eternal life? Then as Jesus said, the way is hard that leads to life. Good works are not optional in the Christian life. Obedience is not a secondary or a tertiary issue. Obedience is the very road which leads to God's blessing here in this life and God's blessing in the world to come. Once again, I just want to direct our attention to what the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy, the man of God, in 1 Timothy 4:8. And he says this about the value of godliness, or you could say he says this about the importance of keeping God's law or God's commandments. He says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So godliness holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. Think about that verse in light of everything that I've been saying over this past hour. It really makes sense. Godliness, or keeping God's law, it's important because it holds promise for this life. God will reward us in this life. Good things will happen to us. But more importantly, for the life to come. That's how important godliness is in the Christian life. God promises to reward our obedience on earth and in heaven. So please understand how important this is to your life. Well, may God add His blessing upon this first sermon for our spiritual good and our physical good and for His eternal glory. So let's take about a 10-minute break and then we'll come back and look at the first classification of rewards.